Greetings. My name is Reverend Anthony Kelly, and I am a pastor and teacher, author, entrepreneur, father, husband, grandfather, and host of the Shadows Project podcast. Throughout my 50 years of Christian ministry, prison ministry and criminal justice reform has by far been the most challenging. On this podcast, we will uncover the critical truths and justifications regarding prison ministry and criminal justice, and why it is important to the church and to our communities for engagement. Join me in hopes of spreading more awareness and recognition to this overlooked and mostly abandoned church ministry on the Shadows Project podcast. Greetings, my brothers and sisters, and welcome to the Shadows Project podcast. This is our Season 2, Episode 11 Leadership Series, dealing with leadership from the pulpit and service from the pew. We have been sharing with you in our previous podcast, Parables of the Kingdom, and each presentation has been focusing on a return to preaching of the gospel that has a cost. And we also have been emphasizing, and I do want you to make sure you get your books. Make sure you get the books. Those are your resources. Those are your tools that you need as you continue to develop your ministries and your own personal growth development. These books and materials will surely help. In fact, this training program that I focus on the kingdom principles, those five kingdom principles, will not only help you implement and sustain effective programs for your church ministry, but they will aid and strengthen the overall mission and ministry of your church because of the trained and committed Christian workers who undergo this spiritual discipline of service. One thing is for sure, when you think about it and understand the call to ministry, the first call to ministry is the call to preparation. And so we want you to avail yourselves to our publications, what the Spirit is saying to the church, and also Shadows, serving with character, competence, commitment, and pride. And those of you who are particularly interested in the prison ministry and criminal justice work, then make sure you get the How Shall They Hear? Effective Preaching to Prisoners that have a lot of trainings and outlines and evidence-based practices for a fruitful engagement and work behind the walls in prisons. And those three books are, as I indicated, on our website, and you can access that website at www.rrministriesinc.org. Make sure you put that ink there because you want to go to the correct website. That's www.rrministriesinc.org. And just click on the books and you will see all of those resources that are available as you continue your role in helping to build God's kingdom. And surely we've been talking about these kingdom principles. We've been talking about kingdom principle one that necessitates that a person becomes a true servant who is willing to serve at the lowest level. Kingdom principle two involves a willingness to serve, not necessarily where one desires to serve, but where one is needed to serve. Principle number three is that the servant leadership appointments are based upon fitness and not favoritism. Kingdom principle four demands that one no longer has a need for preeminence and prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity, for these are all characterized as worldly greatness, and in God's kingdom, especially are the wrong motivations for true service. And kingdom principle five requires that service be provided and performed by the rule of ransom. And surely that's modeled after the work of Christ in terms of giving ourselves for the sake of others and helping to develop others in their personal growth in their ministries, helping them to be fruitful in the kingdom of God. And so those kingdom principles can be the very foundation for a study in your church, your Bible study series, and so forth. And we want you to avail yourselves to those resources. As I indicated, we're talking about a return to preaching the gospel that has a cost. And this is another excerpt, and we have one more in this series on parables of the kingdom that are in my book, What the Spirit is Saying to the Church. And today we want to talk about parables of the kingdom number 4, which is how to get from Broadway to Straight Street. And that is how to get from Broadway to Straight Street. And that's taken from the Matthew text, chapter 7, verse 13 and 14 of the book of Matthew. We've been talking about the nature of the kingdom and how to get involved in the kingdom and the kingdom both here and now, and how heaven can be celebrated in some form on earth. And we also need to talk about what's the road map? How do you get from Broadway, this road that leads to destruction, to Straight Street that leads to life? And when you focus on the Sermon on the Mount, it ends with 4 warnings in Matthew, each offering paired contrasts. They're very interesting because it talks about 2 ways, verses 13 and 14, 2 trees, verses 15 through 20, 2 claims, verses 21 through 23, and 2 builders, verses 24 through 27. The 2 ways language is common to Jewish literature. And you'll see that in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, Psalms 1, and Jeremiah 21, verse 8. And I love that Psalms 1 that really talks about those 2 paths. Blessed is the man or woman who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight, her delight is in the law of the Lord, and on her law, and on his law, doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters. And then that psalm gives you the contrast and talk about the other way. There's one way to God and true destiny, and there's one way that leads, another way that leads to ruin. Take a look at that first psalm, as well as Deuteronomy 30 and Jeremiah 21. And so the general picture is clear enough. There are 2 gates in Matthew. There are 2 roads. There are 2 crowds and 2 destinations. The narrow gate, and I like the King James Version here in the Greek text, that talks about this narrow gate as being a straight gate. And it's from the Latin strictum. The word means narrow. And it's clearly restrictive as a narrow gate and does not permit one to entrance to what Jesus or to what God prohibits. It's narrow, it's stricted. But the wide gate seems far more inviting to so many. The broad road, or the Greek text, the pedos, this road, this way, as a way or path, is spacious and accommodates the crowd and all of their baggage. The road is narrow, but 2 different words are used. The Greek word stene in verse 13 means narrow. And the Greek thethlemene in verse 14, the latter cognate with Greek thlipsis, which is tribulation, which almost always refers to persecution. So this text says that the way of discipleship is narrow and restricting because it is the way of persecution and opposition. Luke records that also in Acts chapter 14 and verse 22 when he says, "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God." But the two roads now are not ends in themselves, brothers and sisters. The narrow leads to life, that is, to the consummated kingdom. But the broad road or broad way leads to what the Greeks call apaleia or destruction. And that of a definitive destruction, not just any kind of destruction, but a definitive destruction, not merely in the sense of the extinction of the physical, but rather an eternal plunge into hell and a hopeless destiny of death. And so, you know, I compare a lot of times, every city has a Broadway. If you notice that there's a Broadway or some call them main streets in our major cities. And I've compared those Broadways and main streets with the Jericho Road in the Gospels. They're dangerous. There's a lot of destruction along Broadway. And I never forget one of my deacons, God bless his soul, Deacon Lamar Proctor, said Baton Rouge has a Broadway too, Reverend. It's called Plank Road. And so those from Baton Rouge can understand what we talk about. Main Street, Broadways are ways of destruction and devastation and many challenges along the way. And so the democratic decisions do not determine truth and righteousness in the kingdom. Let me say that again. I said democratic decisions do not determine truth and righteousness in the kingdom. That there are only two ways is the inevitable result of the fact that the one that leads to life is exclusively by revelation. But if truth in such matters might be sought by appealing to majority opinion, neither can it be found by each person doing what is right in his own or her own eyes. Proverbs 14 and 12. But God must be true, and every man a liar according to Romans 3 and 4. And so if God said it, then we've got to believe it. And so let's look at this. Exegesis entails two conclusions when we look at these passages. I said exegesis, which is the interpretation of the text, entails two conclusions. One, Jesus gives this command to those who had already entered by faith into relation with Christ, as well as others who were listening. Look at verse 28 of the text. It bears this out. It says, and I quote, "Now when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes," unquote. Jesus describes the comparative unpopularity of his followers' new position. Not so much encouraging committed disciples, Christians, to press on along the narrow way and be rewarded at the end, That's implied, but that's not all what he's talking about. He's rather commanding his disciples to enter the way marked by persecution and rewarded in the end. The order of gate and way suggests the gate as the entrance to the way. Symbolic of a believer's initial experience with Christ, which introduces him to a life of godliness. You want to know the way? Jesus had that conversation with his disciples. And he was sharing with them, I am the way. I'm the truth. And I am the life. And no one can come to the Father except he comes by me. And one of the disciples said, Lord, show us the way then so that we might know how to enter this kingdom. And Jesus responded, and you can almost hear his response with some concern. For he said, I just told you, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. So indeed, we must understand that this way is Christ Jesus. And to follow this way also brings challenges and persecutions. All of your problems and issues and disappointments and disenfranchisement and disillusionment and all of that would not just automatically disappear when you become a Christian. When you become a follower, no, we learn how to deal with those issues as we travel along this way. Righteousness is a way. It's not automatic. It's progressive. And Jesus says the order of gate and way suggests that the gate is the entrance to the way. Symbolic of a believer's initial experience with Christ, which introduces him to a life of godliness, as I indicated. The Apostle John in his gospel, and I love this chapter too, chapter 10, verse 7 through 10 of the Gospel of John, gives a more definitive understanding of a believer's initial interaction. I said initial interaction and relationship with Christ. He quotes Jesus saying, verily, truly, I say to you, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep, and all who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enter by me will be saved and will come in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. God wants us to have an abundant life, a life full of meaning and purpose, yes, and prosperity and wholeness and all of that that comes with our relationship with Christ. The point that we're emphasizing in the kingdom business is there's also a cross. There's also persecution. And in the text, Jesus is making it clear that there are a few who are willing to go through the gate. And so we find, in fact, the first Christians were called followers of the way. You'll see that in Acts chapter 9, verses 2, and also chapter 19 and chapter 22. Christians were first called followers of the way because Jesus was known as the way, as the truth, and as the life. And so some in the crowd listening to and taught and preached the word of Christ were not therefore full-fledged Christians in the post Pentecost sense. I'm talking about after Pentecost, after the power had come. Jesus is dealing with people more or less committed to him, but who have not really entered on the Christian way. What are you talking about, Reverend Kelly? How could they have entered on it? Only now was it being introduced into the stream of redemptive history as the fulfillment of what had come before. Jesus says, now is the time. Because I have come, I'm ushering in a new direction. I'm ushering in a new way. I'm ushering in the way of wholeness, the way of truth, the way of meaning and purpose by being the way. Two, let's look at this another way. Implicitly, entrance into the kingdom, or to preserve Matthew's theology, entrance into the way of the kingdom begins here and now in coming through the small gate unto the narrow way of persecution. And let me just say parenthetically, because we talk about this gate and door, and a lot of times in our churches we talk about we're opening the doors of the church. You're talking about those physical doors. There's only one door. There's only one way into the church. So really we should say we're opening the door of the church so that you might come in the right way. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the gate. I am the door. I am the shepherd of the sheep. Yes, he is. And so the way of the kingdom here for Matthew begins here and now and coming through the small gate unto the narrow way, here we go, of persecution and under the authority or kingship, lordship of Jesus Christ. Though the mass of humankind is entering through the broad gate and traveling down the broad way that leads to destruction, or eternal ruin, if you will. The other gate and way are so small as to need finding. Many, if not most people, choose to travel down the broad way because the way is easy, with few or no persecutions or crosses to bear. That's that cheap grace way. Yet the same God who provided Christ, who is both gate and way, also causes men, women, boys, and girls to find a portal. Check out John chapter 4, verse 44. John chapter 4, verse 44, to highlight this point. They find a portal, and that portal, of course, is the portal of life. And I thought it of great significance to point persons leaning toward a relationship with Christ and discipleship for our risen Savior to the narrow way. We're inviting you, if you will, to go through that narrow gate, that narrow way, or that straight street, if you will. The Bible says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way, that straight way that leads to life, and only a few will find it. That is, only a few will find that narrow way, that way of challenge, that way of controversy, that way of commitment, if you will. And so I thought it of great significance to also talk about the broad way that will lead to self-deception. Broadway leads to traps. Broadway leads to trickery. Broadway leads to treachery and even death. And I mean physical and eternal. It's dangerous going down Broadway. It's dangerous going down some streets in our communities. We understand that you have to avoid Broadway. But many choose to travel. They can carry a lot of baggage. A lot of luggage can go with them on that broad way. It's a wide way. But it leads you to destruction and despair and devastation. It's wide to carry many and all of their baggage. But narrow is the way that leads to life, here and now, and forever. The kingdom of God is both present and future. Yes, we can have some heaven right here on earth as we find ourselves leaning and depending on God's power, God's presence, and the privileges that come through that relationship. And so if there's anybody listening to me who needs to know how to get from Broadway to Straight Street, then let me give you some pointers here. Let me give you some direction on how to get from Broadway to Straight Street. First of all, make a right turn and go down to Conviction Court. There has to be a conviction of one's heart and one's mind if you're going to make it to Straight Street. Keep on traveling now. I need you to make another right turn and go down till you come to Repentance Road. And that road is important, brothers and sisters, because it's not just one's changing one mind. Repentance is not just changing one's mind or feeling sorry, if you will, about what wrong one has done. Repentance, that word metanoia, it means a little more than that. It means that something has happened. There has been a conviction. You are walking in one direction. Something strikes you. In fact, I know what something is. It's grace that strikes you. As you're traveling down that repentance road, and when it strikes you, there's a redirection of one's thinking and priorities and commitment. And so repentance means that one stops in the direction that you're going in. And you turn and go into another direction. Repentance is more than just feeling sorry for what one has done. Repentance is a change of mind, a change of direction. But you can't just stop there now. You got to keep on traveling and make sure you make another right turn. And this time you go down to Baptism Boulevard. And I saw that in Acts chapter 9, verse 11, when Ananias baptizes Paul on a street called Straight. Paul had been going down Broadway a long time. He had to get to Straight Street, but he couldn't get to Straight Street until he went down Conviction Court, followed Repentance Road until he came to Baptism Boulevard. And everybody who is a believer in Christ is baptized both by the water and by his spirit. But you don't stop there now. You keep on going, but leave there. Leave that Baptism Boulevard. But make sure you stay to the right as you're traveling. Just stay to the right until you come to Praise Place. And Lord, something happens when you get to Praise Place. You're celebrating what God has done in your life. You're celebrating your new direction. You're celebrating your new victory, and you have something to shout about. And every now and then, when we think about the goodness of God and what he has done for us, praise ought to come forward, remembering this road of faithfulness that you are traveling along. And so you got to get to Praise Place, but you haven't got to Straight Street yet. Stay to the right, and you will see Hallelujah Highway. And after you lose Praise Place, you got to go down Hallelujah Highway, because Hallelujah is the highest praise that you can give to God. You got to go down Hallelujah Highway, but you got to keep on going. keep on going to the right, and you will find Discipleship Drive. And oh, my brothers and sisters, when you get to Discipleship Drive, you know that you have embraced the will of God. You have embraced the way of God. You have come to a place in your heart of surrender and have said to God, "Here I am." You say it like the songwriter that said, "Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it to thy throne above." And oh, you have to keep on going. Now you keep on driving. Stay to the right. When you leave Discipleship Drive, you got to keep on that way for a considerable length of time. And you're going to be on that Discipleship Drive for a while now, because no doubt you're going to encounter some stormy weather. But you got to stay on that road. Stay on the way. Storms of criticism will rise. Winds of adversity will blow. Money will get low sometimes. Crowds will get thin. Friends will become few. But stay on that road. Stay to the right. And eventually, after you travel down Discipleship Drive for a while, eventually you'll come to a street called Straight. And when you get to Straight Street, go straight ahead and enter the kingdom of God with joy, with praise, and celebration. I'm so thankful to God that I left Broadway and found my way to Straight Street. And I'm glad that Norman Johnson was right when he wrote, "I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back." He was so excited about this new walk and this new way and this new direction. He just kept on repeating it, though no one joined me. Still, I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back. I've come too far to turn around now. No turning back. No turning back. Because the world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, I said, and the cross is before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back. No turning back. God bless you. Thank you, my brothers and sisters, for allowing me this time once again to share with you, hopefully, some words of encouragement that'll help you to engage in your own personal spiritual development, and share with you some tools, some Christian resources to help you to build your part of the kingdom. Because one thing is for sure, we can't build a kingdom by ourselves. We can't build it by one church and one ministry. We must build it together. And so I do want you to, again, get those books, get that material, read it. We've got to learn how to read stuff. Come on now, let's engage in getting everything we need to be as effective as we can in our work in the kingdom. So again, go to our website. Please go to our website, as I indicated before, www.rrministriesinc.org, and you will hopefully find your blessing. Amen. And remember, until we meet again, the continue to pray, continue to plan to be safe, and make sure you continue to persevere until your change comes. God bless you, and until we meet again.